Amen. At camp, the Pastor Corona camp always says that the way that we live now, we're blessed than most of the kings were back in the days of Israel. If you look at the conveniences and the things that we have, we live a very, very blessed lifestyle here in the States. All right. We're back to the Old Testament. You can go ahead and open your Bibles, if you have them, to Isaiah chapter 6. It's a familiar chapter. We've all heard things from this from time to time, but I've been working through this, and some things have been on my heart, and I'm glad it's Wednesday night because it's the close folks, and I just want to give you something that maybe to help from my heart. It's times where you're dealing with things, and you go to the Word, and you know that's how God talks. It's not just some random thing that's stated in the middle of nowhere. It's you're in His Word, and He brings about things to your heart and your mind, and speaks to you, and the Spirit points it out, and then you find comfort, find promise, hope, and just help for difficult times. So I'm going to read through the whole chapter, some 13 verses. This is, in the year that King Uzziah died, this is Isaiah writing, saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings, and with twain He covered His face, and with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go, and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted, without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet, and it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten, as a teal tree, and as an oak, whose substance is in them, when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much, Lord. Thank you for the picture painted here by the prophet, what he saw, what he wrote down for us, Lord, what we can gather from just the great detail, Lord, that he's laid out here, Lord, and the great burden, Lord, that was laid before him following his desire to be sent, Lord. And God, I just pray, Lord, for the burdens on our own hearts and the things, Lord, that maybe you're calling us to do, Lord, that we would be willing to respond in a similar way despite what the outcome would look like. I understand it's difficult, Lord, and I feel this myself. Lord, I just pray, God, that you would be with all of our hearts, Lord, because we each have a work to do, Lord, and we each have something in our lives, Lord, that you want to use us for. So please, Lord, let us be willing vessels, Lord. Help us tonight, Lord. Help me, Lord, to be an instrument of yours, Lord, as I speak your word, Lord. And please, Lord, come across you, Lord, not me. I pray and I thank you, Lord, for all you do for me and for everyone here at our church. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's a group of soldiers. I like using my military career to remind myself of things. And they were getting ready to conduct an operation. And the briefing was given, the roles were all assigned, the risk assessment was considered, and the objective clarified. The equipment was then prepped, it was checked and staged, and the soldiers mentally positioned themselves for the task that lay before them. Leading up to the operation, the plan was sound, and it was set to go off without a hitch. As a seemingly dedicated group approached the objective site, members of the team were noticeably unaccounted for. Other members of the outfit looked around for the missing parties. Suddenly, the dedicated band went from fluid and proficient to unsettled and inefficient. A soldier in the group called up the ranks to the ranking member leading the team. He expressed the deficiency of the once well-organized op and the potential for an undesirable outcome. The ranking official rattled back to those which remained, "We're going to do it anyway." There wasn't much time for a drawn-out thought process, as I like to do sometimes. However, each individual soldier had to personally commit to the ranking member's order and individually agree that, "I'm going to do it anyway." Despite the lack in number of the once assembled members, the remainder of the team successfully executed the operation for the sake of the overall mission. The uncommitted team members failed to understand the weight of their role and needful participation. An aspect of the mission was hindered, but those that remained soldiered on. In light of this account, I would like for you to consider three reminders this evening while I preach on this thought: worshiping among the wasteful, with the subtitle, "I'm gonna do it anyway." The first reminder regarding the worshiping among the watchful is this: it's the divine observation. If you look in verses 1 through 5, we're giving something to observe. We're taken to the throne room of God, and some things Isaiah is pointing out that he wants us to see. And he begins with what? It's the focal point of our divine observation. The focal point is Christ. It's the Lord. He goes right there, and look how he lays it out there. He's sitting upon the throne. The Lord inhabits the seat of honor in heaven. And that's a seat not only of honor, but of authority and power. And then it says that his train filled the temple. And the train, as we know, is the finished hem of the garment. And you know what that is? The train that fills the temple, it's the finished work of Christ. His finished work fills the temple. It's him. He's the one that's supposed to be the focal point in the divine observation. That's who we're supposed to look for. And then we continue on and we see the facilitators of the divine observation being the seraphims. Seraphims were angelic attendants who helped bring about the worship of God. We see them above the throne, they're flying, and note their posture. Their features are willfully hid, while God's attributes are highlighted. So many times we come into the church house and we just want to let our feature show. Bring your baggage, let everybody see it. But if you notice the facilitators here, they don't want to be seen. They're covering their face, they're covering their feet, and they're using what's left to serve, to attend upon, to facilitate this worship going on here. These angels bring about the worship of God through their readiness to respond, as well as their continuous proclamation of God's triune nature. They say, "Holy, holy, holy." And then they note his title, the Lord of hosts. And then what else? His earthly testimony. It says the earth is full of his glory. It's his truth. Any goodness that we see, anything that's right here on earth, anything that's expressed in the right types of way is God's glory because it's his truth. It just gets hidden or it gets suppressed by people who don't want to see it. But this is what their job is to do, is to point these things out. They're facilitating that worship. And then we come down to verse 5. And we look at the man, the human being here, Isaiah, the prophet. One who we would probably look at as being somebody that's maybe above the rest because of his status, because of his faithfulness. And yet, in this throne room scene, in the presence of God and all that he's seeing, He's in a state of despair, like one that's dying or being destroyed. That's the woe is me. And then listen, it's his own self-identified status. He says of himself, I'm the man of unclean lips, of a people of unclean lips. He's saying this of himself and of his people as one who maybe, like I said, stands above the rest. He's identifying himself as one of this kind. His reaction is one of anguish. He's undone. He's not complete. He's inadequate. And he's impure. I'm unclean. There's a moral filthiness as he stands before the Holy King. And so when we look at this picture here, this is a picture of the temple and worship going on in heaven. And if we think about where we're at in the church, and when we come each time, this is not just a building that we come to with very nice pews and nice carpet and things that we've done over the years. This is a representation or a picture of what takes place in heaven here on earth. So when we come here, when we sing songs, we are being facilitators or participants of this worship. When we have Jacob leading our songs and we have Pastor leading the charge, you know what that is? They're being facilitators. Remember, as he goes to Revelation, the angel of the church is the messenger. It's the pastor. Now, I'm not saying pastor is an angel as an angel in heaven, but you see what I'm saying? It's a picture. It's a representation. So many people think that we're just supposed to come to church to be entertained. Well, no, this is a reflection of that worship. But what happens is the world and the church as a whole forgets the divine observation. Has anybody ever been distracted from the focal point? I mean, you come in, you can get up, you can read your Bible, you can pray, you can be ready to go, and you come through the doors and then something. Why? Because people, we don't want to hide our faces and highlight the attributes of God. Just, here's my stuff. You know, we do this so much, and we get off track. But we need to understand that we are a representation of this picture. If we see ourselves as this reflection, it's going to help us. And I'm going to get down to the main points, but we need to understand what our worship looks like here. Hebrews 8, 1 through 2 kind of shows this. It says, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. And see, he's reminding us of this true tabernacle, this true place of worship. And I said it before, and you all answered, and I've answered the same too. Have we ever been distracted and missed that focal point? Here's another one. Have you ever discounted the facilitators of faith in your life? You come here and you just turn your ears off. I don't want to hear it. You ignore the facilitators. Isaiah couldn't ignore the facilitators. Why? Because they took the coal off the altar and they brought it to his unclean lips. They addressed the very exact thing that he was needing help with. I have unclean lips. They didn't come and lay it on his toe. They put it directly on the thing that he was saying, this is my issue. And sometimes we have an issue, but we're just not speaking it. God wants to deal with our issue, but we don't want to say, I'm a person of unclean lips or whatever your uncleanness is. We don't want to address that. We're not prepared to do that. But we need to. Has your feebleness caused you to stumble and consider abandoning this observation? Like, your feebleness, you just get so feeble that you just, rather than ask God to deal with that thing, you just say, I'm just going to abandon it. I don't need to deal with that today. We'll fix it another time. I don't know, but we need to take stock of that, and I'll get there. We must remember that the practice of the faith in our homes, in our church, in our communities, it's the inheritance of the hope of His calling. You find that in Ephesians 1:16. And it begins with the realization of the divine observation in heaven and our replication here on earth. We have to see it for what it is. Now remember, we're talking about the worship among the wasteful. So we have to know what our place is and what we're supposed to do and how we view things. And we see that in this throne room picture. And then the first reminder we need is we need the reminding of the divine observation. We just need to look. We need to see God for who he really is. And sometimes it's hard because we're not physically seeing this picture every single day like Isaiah does. But we need, when we bring ourselves among each other in the house of God, we really do need to take a look and have that picture in our head. It's a reminder. Our second reminder is the divine or the detailed operation. So when we look at the detailed operation in verses 6 through 8, we see something take place. This is the Isaiah addressing and saying what's going on. And now here comes the facilitator to fix this. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having the live coal. He's addressing this issue. It's a sanctified purification. The purifying heavenly matter, the coal, is applied to the exact sin of his personal indication. That's that. That's the divine or the detailed operation. It begins with us saying that this is my problem. This is my sin. This is my error. This is the thing that I'm omitting, that I'm not doing, God. I need you to touch this. Once that is dealt with, then it says, he laid it upon my mouth, and lo, this hath touched my lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. So now, once the woe is me, the undoneness, the I can't even stand before the throne of God, once he's cleansed, once he's ready, then comes the sovereign proposal. God doesn't lay it out there until his sin and everything is addressed. Then he says, I heard him, the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Okay, now that he's cleansed, let's see if he's ready to respond to this. So now he's primed for his task. He's ready. And then we find, once he's sanctified through the purification and the sovereign proposal is given, then he gives a sincere pledge. He says, here am I, send me. Without prior knowledge of the outcome, the prophet presents himself for the cause. Find it interesting. If you look there, God's going to tell him after he says, send me, all the things that are going to take place. But the operation is very detailed. Maybe we can't get anywhere in our spiritual lives because we never get the first two parts. I can't even hear God's proposal because I can't get my sin out of the way in order to hear him. Because the voice of all the stuff that I'm involved in is drowning out God speaking to me. And how does that look? It's because it's not God going to come down and talk to you like I'm speaking to you right now. It's you've drowned him out because you can't even open the Bible to hear from him. And what is causing you to not be in there? That's that sin that you don't want to deal with. So once we see this divine picture, now we have to have this detailed operation and put ourselves out there so we can hear what God wants us to do. And then we have to sincerely pledge, which is the most difficult part, without knowing where we're going to go. I recall Abraham, same thing. I'm going to send you somewhere. Okay. He didn't know where, but he was going to go. Notice that the detail of the operation is two parts God and one part man. God's work of purification prepares the man for action, without which he would be ill-equipped and deficient for the task that awaits him. Why would that be the case, you may ask? Because absent God's intervention, the man of God would remain imprisoned in despair due to his own defiled condition. If it wasn't for God and the work of the facilitators getting that to him, he'd just remain in despair. It'd just be, woe is me, woe is me, woe is me, woe is me. And how many times we just stay stuck in that position where woe is me? Okay, you're undone. We get it. Now what? God, cleanse me. I need that cleansing. In such an inefficient state, Isaiah would crumble under the weight of what was to come. However, with the help of God, he can now answer God's proposal with the spiritual resources to show up and confront the challenge which lies ahead. In a similar fashion to the prophet, our part is only a relinquishment of our feebleness to the control and the handling of God. Acts 9:6, when we look at Paul, when Paul is confronted with the Lord and he sees the Lord, it says, and he trembled and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So again, Paul realizes his condition before God. He knows he's been causing issues, and Lord, what will you have me to do? Now he's ready to receive what God is going to do, and we see after that all the things that Paul did. He gave us nearly half of our New Testament Bible. So he was ready and prepared to be used by God. The question is, will you submit to the details laid out in this heavenly protocol? Will you confess and repent of any personal sin, any unbelief, any spiritual deficiencies, and purify yourself at the altar of God's word? You have to do that. I have to do that. It's required. Will you listen to or ignore the sovereign proposal of God for your life? What happens when you get to that place and you do get right? You are honest before God, and now he starts to ask you something. Wherever it is he wants you to send. And how many times do we hear something and we just push it aside? No, that's not for me. It's a tough place to be. Will your life be a reflection of the participation in a holy risk based on your sincere pledge? Yeah, that's right. I called it a holy risk. Do you know that some risk is okay? Do we realize that? This is the problem. The word safety has just become like a everything, like safety, 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 safety. And I'm not saying like, let's go to work and if you work in a construction place, drop beams on people's heads and things like that. I'm not saying that. But safety has become a word like you can't do anything. Like, don't walk down the street. It's not safe. You may trip and skin your knee. Of course you will. But we get to these places. But listen, this is a holy risk. God says, who will go for us? There are risks that are good, that are worth taking. Every one of our missionaries that go somewhere with risk. And some of them more so than others, depending on what countries they go to. So there is a holy risk. So we can either accept that, we can participate in that, or our life can reflect a pattern of desecration associated with the deceitful pleasures of the world. It's a two-way street. We can get right with God and accept what he wants to do, or we can just follow lockstep with the world and everything else. And we know where that goes. So we must remember authentic worship requires an order. This is the detailed operation. There's this order. In contrast, the wasteful, those who are wasting things, are people who are disenchanted, discontented, disengaged, and disordered. I'm not talking about people in the world. The natural man perceiveth not the spiritual things. I'm talking about spiritual people that hear things and they're just disenchanted. Yeah, that's not for me. I don't need that. I don't care. Discontented. What did that ever do for anybody? Disengaged. Yep, I'm checking out. Don't need that in my life. And then they get disordered and you see everything that goes after that. Colossians 2, 5 through 8 says this, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. Vain deceit. Vain is empty. Emptiness. It's an emptiness of the world. But he says, listen, this is the order. Stay in the order. Our first reminder of worshiping among the wasteful is the divine observation, seeing what we need to see. The second reminder is the detailed operation, following what we should be following. And the third and final reminder, and where I want to set, is worshiping among the wasteful, there's a dutiful obligation, and that's verses 9 through 13. So when we see God for who he is, when we yield to the facilitators who are trying to bring us about to an appropriate worship of God, and then we follow the detailed operations. I've heard this. I see you, God. I'm yielding to the facilitators. I know where I'm at and where I'm wrong. I'm giving that to you, God. I need your help. Yes, I'm right. I want you to do this. My sincere pledge, God, please use me. Now what? Now we have an obligation. And this is where it gets tough. And this is where so many people in our churches and so many of our young people are just falling out. Because now it gets hard, and it's not so fun anymore. I don't have all these protections. There's not all these things. It's not as enjoyable. I don't find it as entertaining. I'm getting older. I have all this other stuff. It's more fun than church. I'd rather do that. In verses 9 through 10, he tells them, he said, go, this is God, and tell this people, hear, but understand not. And he tells them all these things that they're supposed to do. He's basically saying, listen, I'm instructing you to work. Look at the active verbs. Go, tell, hear ye, see ye. These are active. And despite our best efforts, so many will waste their opportunity for spiritual understanding. What's that understanding? He says right here, hear ye indeed, but understand not. Oh, see ye indeed, but perceive not. So many people also waste their spiritual perception. They don't want the discernment anymore from God. They want the world's discernment. And then look at the spiritual selectedness down here. He says, make the heart of this people fat and make their ears heavy and shut their eyes lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and then convert and be healed. Listen, they're spiritually selective. Yeah, you know what? Give me the things of the world that make me fat, the things that fill me up. Not God's things, but the things of the world. And then what happens? They trade it for this spiritually starved and deficient life. Filled with all the things of the world. The Bible says what about men? Like, you gain the whole world, but lose your soul. It's a fruitless task. Go and do all these things so that these people will not listen. And then we come to verse 11 through 12, and it's a frustrating timeline. Because then he says, wait a second, I'm going to tell these people all this stuff, and they're not going to hear, they're not going to understand, they don't want to, they don't desire to. They'd rather have and be fat with the things around them rather than filled with God's Spirit. And then he says, then said I, Lord, how long? How long do you want me to go about this? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without an inhabitant, and the homes without man, and the land be utterly desolate. It's a frustrating timeline. How long do I got to keep doing this? Until it's all wasted. The reason why this is on my heart and why God's been keeping me here for a while, in addition to other places I'm reading, is because of Caleb. I look up here and I watch this piano that he doesn't play anymore. There was men that spoke to him in a room when he turned 18 before he went away to college. Men, generational men, right, trying to do the plan that Brother O'Malley talked about, spoke into his life, and he never asked any one of them questions. He never reached out to them. He didn't desire that. It's frustrating. And I don't want to see it for anybody else. And then you sit there and go, how many more are going to walk out of these church doors? How many more young people are going to follow after the world? They're going to waste what's been given and follow after these things. And I say, how long, Lord? Until they're all wasted. Until the youth group be wasted. Until your kids be wasted. Until the church is wasted. Until our country is wasted. How long? Until it's wasted. Because he does. He talks about the cities, and then he goes down to the houses, and then the land is utterly desolate. But this is where the second part of my title comes in. Guess what? When we're worshiping among the wasted, how long? Till the cities be wasted. Guess what? I'm going to do it anyway. I don't know what you're going to do. I got two kids out. It bothers me. It tears me up. But you know what? I'm going to do it anyways. I'm going to come here, I'm going to do the best I can. It's not great, but I'm going to do the best I can because there's still kids sitting on the pew, there's still people that need God, there's still people that I don't want to walk out regardless of where mine are. Until they all be wasted, I'm going to try to do what I'm going to do, and I'm going to hope that you all will hold me accountable in my positions as well as I should you. Until this thing is wasted. Because if we really see God for who he is, and we understand who we are and that he's cleansed us, woe is me. Listen, before he came into my life, I was dead. Dead. He revived me. And you see, at that point when Isaiah realized that he was dead before God and God touched him and turned him, then he was grateful for what God had done. And that's what we should be grateful. And that's when we say, okay, Once God understands that we're grateful for what he did, okay, who's going to go for us? I will. Great. All right, I want you to be, Mike, I want you to be youth leader. Okay. Do some children's church before you took over. I want you to do Sunday school director. Okay. How long? Until they be wasted. I'm going to do it anyways. That story that I shared with you in the beginning was a real account. That was me. I was with the team of people, and we were working with the Iraqis, and the plan was they were going to go in first, we were going to follow, and we were going to do this thing as a team. And we show up, and they're gone. And I said, hey, Sergeant, what happened to the plan? Aren't we going to make them fight for their country too? I've been running through the doors first long enough. And you know what he told me? We're going to do it anyway. Okay. So no matter how sad that I get, no matter how many kids, no matter how many people are going to waste what happens here, guess what? I'm going to do it anyway. What about you? Are you going to do it anyway? Or are you going to give in? And how long are we going to do it until it's all wasted? Or he comes back. Listen, there's nothing guaranteeing our country is going to last. Are we going to do what we're going to do anyway? But look at, because I don't want to leave people without hope. This is Wednesday night, right? We're close. And that's why I'm trying to share my burden. I'm really trying not to cry because this is very difficult. We went to that piano recital. I watched years. My son worked through piano, hoping that he would use his gifts for God, only to watch him waste them. But look, here's the faithful turnabout. Because it's not just about mine. It's about all of yours. And the generations to come, like Brother O'Malley talked about in the conference. He says, but yet it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten, as a teal tree, and as an oak, whose substance is in them, when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Our obligation, our duty, is a fruitless task at times. It will feel like that. There's a frustrating timeline. Are we ever going to see somebody stick it out, stay long enough? And I'm not disparaging any who do. I'm just saying, so many walk away. But guess what? There's a faithful turnabout. He says, it shall return, it shall be eaten, holy seed shall be the substance thereof. As you ponder your response as a Christian concerning your own dutiful obligation in accordance with the Scripture, consider the reminders of the task, the timeline, and the turnabout in these following verses. Take note of the contrast between the first verse as opposed to the rest. 1 Samuel 22, 6-8 says this. This is Saul. When Saul heard that David was discovered, and the men that were with him, now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having a spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. Then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, hear now, ye Benjaminites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds, that all of you have conspired against me? And there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse. Here's the pity party. And there is none of you that is sorry for me, or showeth unto me that my son hath stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day. Notice what's going on with this tree. It wasn't for somebody else. He's just standing under the shade of it complaining. Feel sorry for me. It's my pity party. People are just standing around. Can you believe my son did this? Can you believe he did that? Can you believe? Listen, that's what many of us could do. I could do that. And I'm not trying to do that. I'm just trying to pour my heart out to you. But now, contrast that with these verses. Genesis 21, verses 33-34. And Abraham planted a grove. This is similar to this teal tree. If you look up the Hebrew, he planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. Who's the Philistines' land? It's not a good people's land. These are people against God. It's a wasted land. And yet he plants trees that he's not going to sit onto. Why? Because it doesn't matter. Somebody's coming behind him, so these things are going to get planted so somebody can either rest under the shade of them or they can get the fruit from them. If it's not mine, it's going to be somebody's. And he knew that God told him he was going to be the father of many nations. So he plants this tree. Not for himself, for others. Look at Job 14, 7 through 9. In these verses, he says this, "For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant." Just when it looks like this thing is done, it's not done. There's a turnabout. And we press on because we never know what that turnabout's going to be look like. What if 25 years from now, these young people that are this little now are in their 20s and 30s, and a great revival comes, and God tarries and delays his return? We have to be planning things for them. Ezekiel 17, 22 through 24 says this, "Thus saith the Lord God, I will also take of the highest branch, the high cedar, and will set it. I will crop off from the top of his young twigs a tender one, and will plant it upon a high mountain and eminent. In the mountain of the height of Israel will I plant it, and it shall bring forth boughs and bear fruit and be a goodly cedar. And under it shall dwell all the fair of every wing, or all the fowl of every wing. In the shadow of the branches thereof shall they dwell, and all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree, have exalted the low tree, and dried up the green tree, and have made the dry tree flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it." And Isaiah himself says in Isaiah 55, 11, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it." But we have an obligation until the cities be wasted, until the homes be wasted, until the land be desolate. That's the mandate. There's no stopping. If you're in this thing, you've got to be in this thing. We're going to take hits. We're going to get sorrowful. We're not going to see movement, but we must press on if we really see what Isaiah saw. If we really understand the order of operation, and because of all that, if we understand our duty, our obligation. Have you scaled back on your efforts or become weary in the faith because it appears to be a fruitless task? Anybody feel that way sometimes? I don't know if I'm getting through to anybody. Have you thrown your hands in the air or given up because the timeline is frustrating as you watch those around you reject godly virtues and living a godly life in favor of wasting it away? Have you refrained from sowing and cultivating the seed of God's word because you've lost hope for the turnabout? Where are you at? It's not just hearing the word, it's not just respecting the word, but we're supposed to be cultivating, we're supposed to be planting, we're supposed to be working, we're gardeners. Until the cities be wasted. Miss Sam, if you can come up. I don't know where you're at. I know those who have children who have walked away. As a parent, you can understand what that feels like. But there's still more that comes behind. If my whole home gets wasted, I'm going to be here. And I'm going to try that yours not be. But are you going to do it with me? That's the thing. Are you going to do it with me? There is hope. There is a bright future here. But there are things calling out to our children saying, come on, come with me and waste your life. Waste it. And some of those things look really good. Come on, come out here, have fun, enjoy this, get this great job, have all this stuff. Some of it's not so fun. Come on, try this thing that's going to imprison you for your life and you're going to be addicted to, and may even take your life. Some of it looks good, some of it does not, but it's all spiritual waste. And here we are. We are worshiping among people that have been wasted over the years because they've thrown off all the spiritual perspective that they've gotten. There may be people sitting here now. One step away. I try seriously hard to get a picture of God about the challenges being the youth leader of what our young people face. I have a great perspective. And sometimes I feel that there's some parents that you don't really understand that. I didn't walk out of Bible college with no experience. I'm in my 40s. I've raised children. I know what it feels like. I get it. I'm in a school system where I see what's being taking place there, and I take all of that of what I see, all of what I see the enemy doing, and I pour myself into what I can for the young people here. And I'm telling you that I'm going to do it. If they all walk out the door, I'm still going to do it. But what are you going to do? Because if you're just saying, Mike will do it, listen, there's no guarantees. There's not. I can't promise you that it's going to work out. But I will give it my best, and I will seek God, and I will try to fulfill what He's called me to do. But where are you at in that? What do you need to be reminded of tonight? Are you going to be a worshiper, or are you going to be wasteful? We have way too many opportunities here to make changes in our lives, to allow God to do things with us. If I sit back and I just think about six, listen, I don't know, and I can't tell you if when we started making changes in our lives, midway through Caleb's life, if God said He's going to walk away, I can't tell you if I'd be strong enough to say I'm still going to make those changes. But I didn't know. Neither did Isaiah. What I said was, God, this is messed up. I'm going to fix this. Please take this. Cleanse this from me. What do you want me to do with this? And I'm going to do it. And then now I'm looking at two children, and guess what? I'm going to do it again. And I'm going to keep doing it. And when mine are out of the youth group and these younger ones come up, if He still wants me doing this, I'm going to do it for them too. But you have to be willing to do it too. So as Miss Sam plays again, I just ask you, what do you need to be reminded of? Worshiper or wasteful?